Good morning. It is Sunday, February 25th, 2018, and I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And beginning with verse 19, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are His," and "Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." In a large house there are many articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. We thank You for the great salvation that You have given us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sinless Son, who knew no sin, was made sin for us and was crucified and died our death on that cross, and suffered our punishment for our sins, for He had none of His own. And so, Lord, through faith in Him, You've adopted us into Your family, and we have the assurance of eternal life even now, knowing that You, the God of all grace, have justified us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we thank You for that. And we gather now in His name to worship You in spirit and in truth, to worship You in the study of Your Word, that we might be faithful stewards, faithful ambassadors for Your purpose and plan for our lives. And we thank You for it. And so we ask Your blessing upon our time here this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As Jim mentioned, I do have a little bit of a cold, and I do have a lot of drainage, so please excuse me once in a while as I have to... do that. Okay, let's again now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. Now, let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy and look at just a little bit of what Paul has already mentioned in chapter 2 particularly. He's told Timothy, and we have to keep that in mind, that he's writing directly to Timothy, And so some of the time he talks directly to Timothy about what Timothy's supposed to do. That we as believers in Jesus Christ and members of the body of Christ can make application from what he's instructing Timothy. And so here in chapter 2, we've looked at the fact that Timothy was to be strong in the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. And then he was instructed to take the things that he had heard Paul say and entrust them to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. And so that's very important also to know that he's telling Timothy to pass this message on. And I believe that that's our responsibility yet today to pass that message on. And in that process, in verse 3 of chapter 2, he tells Timothy to endure hardship. And I can assure you that the message that was committed to Paul and has been handed down for almost 2,000 years yet today requires that we too endure hardship. And there will be great resistance to this marvelous gospel of pure grace. And then he goes on to say that in the later verses, that verse 10, let's look there. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The elect are the chosen ones of God that he has blessed with knowledge of the gospel of salvation. And all of this becomes important as we continue on in this passage. And so Paul then instructs him with if we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And we spoke on those passages and confirmed that we as believers in Christ will endure to the end. We died with him. We will endure. We will not disown him. We have those confidences in God, that he has promised us these things. And then in verse 14 of this chapter, keep reminding them of these things. And then in verse 15, do your best, make every effort, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. And we talked about how that really has a more precise meaning than just correctly handling. In the King James Version, it says, rightly dividing. And it has the idea of partitioning the word of truth into the correct partitions. And probably the most important partition in all of Scripture is the difference between God's communication and promises to his chosen people Israel and their future and his promises to the church, the body of Christ, and their future and their promises. And so rightly dividing the word of truth must take into that distinction between God's message to Israel and God's message to the church, the body of Christ. And then in verse 16, he says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene, all of those things. And that brings us down now to verse 19. And Paul says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And so, in spite of the ignorance and confusion that exists in many churches today, the members of the church, the body of Christ, can take great comfort and satisfaction in knowing that God's solid foundation stands firm. Now, when I mention ignorance and confusion that exists in many churches today, I'm talking about organized, structural denominationalism, organized structural sects such as Lutheranism, Catholicism, Presbyterianism, all the different sects of Christianity and everything. But when I talk about the church, the body of Christ, that's made up of individuals who have trusted Christ and Him alone as their Savior. And we must understand the difference between those two. One is an organization created by men. The other one is an organism that God birthed through the Apostle Paul, and then as it followed or ensued, those that had believed his message. And it continues to grow as an organism, a living body of people that is called the body of Christ. And so in the Bible, it talks about the church that meets at somebody's house. It's not talking about the building. It's talking about the group of people that make up that church. Now, when they go someplace, like you came here today, and people will ask you maybe, where is their church? Or would you like to go to church with me today? And they're really talking about coming to some place where they fellowship together. And it's important to understand that in Paul's day, when churches were established, it would be a group of people would come together, hear Paul preach the gospel. Some would believe, others would embrace, but maybe not believe, and become what you might call followers of Jesus Christ. But if they hadn't believed the gospel of salvation, they are not part of the church, which is His body. And today, it's still true. Many, many churches meet, and hopefully within those Christian churches or those that preach Christ, at least some of them have believed the gospel, have experienced the forgiveness of their sins, and have put their faith in Christ and Him alone. And they are part of the church, the body of Christ. Even though they go to a church where perhaps the majority of people are not believers in Christ, but they're religious people. And so for those of us that have trusted Christ, we can take a great confidence in knowing that the Lord knows who are His. And if you've trusted Christ, you are His. Most commentators believe that God's solid foundation stands firm. Most commentators believe that solid foundation that's being referred there is referring to the person of Christ. And that's tenable. It certainly He is the foundation. We're going to read that in just a minute. While some believe it's referring to the church of this present age. Now again, when I use the word the church of this present age, I'm not talking about a building or a fellowship or anything. I'm talking about all of those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But I'm of the opinion that God's solid foundation is referring to the person of Jesus Christ along with the church and the revelation that was given to Paul concerning this whole gospel of the grace of God. That no matter what man does, no matter how many believe it, whatever it is, God is faithful and it doesn't change Him in the slightest. And so, as I said, I'm of the opinion that this solid foundation is referring to Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. And the church, or the body of Christ, are members of His body. And so, with Christ as the head and we as the members of the body of Christ, we can have this full assurance that we stand firm in the message of the gospel of the grace of God. And so I believe that Paul is referring here to all that was revealed to him through the gospel of the grace of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so both Christ and the church, the body of Christ, along with the truth of the gospel of the grace of God, it all stands firm at the present time and will continue to do so throughout all eternity. Now let's look at some verses that will, I believe, support this. Let's begin with 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3:10. By the grace God has given me, this is Paul speaking, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Now again, this is where right division starts to become important. Paul is saying that he laid a foundation, and yet he's coming on the scene some probably maybe even 6 years later than when Christ started his public ministry. When Christ started to minister here on the earth, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. He called his 12 apostles, who were the 12 apostles to Israel, and they preached the gospel of the kingdom. And so they had been preaching for some maybe 6 years prior to the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And during all that time, the gospel that Paul is going to preach has never been addressed or mentioned or was not even known. In fact, while Christ walked on this earth, none of his own apostles understood his message. When he told them, I have to go up to Jerusalem and be crucified, suffer at the hands of the Gentiles, be crucified, died, and buried, but I will rise again on the third day. And the scriptures plainly, right after that, say, and they understood none of these things. So they didn't understand anything while Christ preached here on earth about his resurrection and his kingdom. They simply preached what they were told, but they didn't really understand it. And so here it says, by the grace of God, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. In other words, Paul laid this foundation, and I believe that foundation is the gospel of the grace of God, which certainly includes Jesus Christ as its foundation, as its basis. But he's laying a new foundation, not one that had already been laid. And then it goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 3, but each one should be careful how he builds on it. And then verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you today that there are actually, in a lot of the preaching, people preaching from two different foundations. Paul laid a foundation found in the gospel of the grace of God, where Jesus Christ is presented as the head of the church, which is his body. All the rest of the apostles and all the prophets spoke of these things, preach Jesus Christ as the King of Israel, as the Messiah, as the one who would restore Israel to greatness, the one who would set up his kingdom here on earth. And so there are two different foundations there. And yet today, most of the preaching you will hear is preaching on this other foundation, or a mingled foundation, between the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of the kingdom. A mixed message. It presents Jesus Christ as very seldom in most of it as head of the church, which is his body, but they also present him as Messiah and King, and they embrace two different foundations. And this is where this right division that we talked about becomes important. But this solid foundation that Paul established stands firm with this distinct declaration. The Lord knows those who are His. Those who are His are the elect, the ones that God chose. They belong to the Lord because God chose him before the creation of the world. That's what it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that is how he knows those who are his. He knew us before he ever created the world. That's his foreknowledge. He knows those are his. And he knows it long before they know it. I spent 33 years not knowing that God had chosen me. And then when he revealed the truth and illumined my heart to the gospel of the grace of God, I believed the gospel. But I didn't know I was chosen of God prior to that, and yet he chose me thousands of years before that. That's how he foreknew me. He is sovereign over all things and in all things. Before the creation of the world, God foreknew those that he had predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That should give you great comfort too, knowing that it wasn't on the spur of the moment that all of this happened. God promised all this before he ever created the world. And since the call and conversion of the Apostle Paul, or at that time, the conversion of Saul, the persecutor of Christ, God has been calling, justifying, and glorifying each one of his elect by grace through faith to be members of the church, the body of Christ. Paul declares in Galatians 1:15, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace. Now in the King James Version, it says, but God who separated me from my mother's womb. And I'm of the opinion that what Paul is saying here is that even when he was in the womb, God had already separated him to Paul to himself because he had foreknown him, he had predestined him. And so therefore, he was separated to God before his birth, even though he went for many years in his life not knowing it, doing religious service to God with zeal and fervor. And actually, he was fighting against God. He really wasn't serving God, even though he was sincerely, religiously thinking he was. And so God has been taking care of this from the beginning or before the beginning of the world. He's had all this under control. And that should be a great comfort to us as members of the body of Christ. As we look at our lives, as we look at what's going on in our lives, we can rest that God is sovereign and he's under control. He's got everything under control. Let's look at Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now you notice there are certain words that repeat here. Called. Those are those who have believed the gospel. And then verse 29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now this is Paul's gospel. He's making known some things here that are adding insight into things here that were not known before. And then verse 30, and those He, and we could add, those He foreknew in eternity past, those He predestined in eternity past, He also called. And that's the case in every member of the body of Christ, every person who has put their faith in Christ, at some point, by the grace of God, He illumined that person's heart and called him with an effective call so that that person would believe the gospel. And so He called those that He had foreknew and predestined. And then those He called, He also justified. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you're a member of the body of Christ, if you have the full assurance that your sins have been forgiven through the blood of Christ that was shed for you, you can have the full assurance that God has justified you. Now, I just give you a very simple definition of what that means. It means God has taken the righteousness of Christ and put it on your account. Now, that's called imputation. But the result of that is now God looks at you and says, I declare you righteous because the righteousness of Christ is on your account. And so, to be justified is to be accounted righteous. And so when God looks at me, and I'll speak from first person perspective, but you can hear it from your first person perspective. When God sees you today, if you're a believer in Christ, He sees you as righteous as Christ Himself. That's on your account. Even though, and I'll speak from my perspective, you can decide for yourself, I am totally undeserving, unworthy, and know that I can't merit that in anything of my own. That it's totally by the work of God on my behalf. And so He foreknew us, He predestined us, He called us, He justified us, and those He justified, He also glorified. Today, every member of the body of Christ, as far as God is concerned, is already glorified in His state. As far as God is concerned, it's a done deal from before the creation of time into all eternity. And every member of the body of Christ is glorified already. In our experience, and in our present state, being housed in these sinful bodies with this sinful nature, our experience isn't one of being glorified. But you can rest assured, God knows those who are His, and if you're one of those, you are already glorified in His sight. He no longer sees you as a sinner. He no longer sees you sinning, even though that may be the state of our existence. And so, in Paul's epistles, he declares through the revelation given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ that God had determined these things before the world was created. And that's what's such a wonderful truth for me. That so many people almost believe that this time that we're living in today, this age, they call it the church age, and we have to be careful about just accepting that as what this time is, because most people who call it the church age would say that it began at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They believe the church age began then because it talks about adding members to the church. But that's not the church, the body of Christ, that was revealed to Paul. And so for us that understand this, the church, the body of Christ age, began with Paul. And now it is still in continuance, clear down almost 2,000 years later. But a lot of people believe this was almost like an afterthought. That, God's plan's falling apart. They crucified their king, their Messiah. And so now God had to hurry up and get a contingency plan like. And so he came up with this idea. Well, I want to assure you that that's not the case. God had ordained this from before the creation of the world. It's sort of like, I'm of the opinion that this age right now was what God had in his heart when he created the world, because he'd already planned it all before creation. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. Paul says, no, we speak God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. I can't speak with absolute memory, but I can say that I don't recall any place in the scriptures where God ever talks about Israel, about Abraham, about Moses, or about anything dealing with the kingdom here on earth that takes it out of history and places it before creation. It always talks about from the foundation of the world, or from this time, or something like that. But I don't see any place. Now, again, I'm not suggesting that God isn't sovereign and that he ordained all of this before he ever created. But we just don't have prehistory evidence like we do with Paul's writings about us today. And so he destined this for our glory before time began. In Ephesians 1:4, Paul says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He did this before he ever created the world. It was already established. In 2 Timothy, the book we're in the first chapter, verse 9, it says, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And then one more, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And so we have here at least four references about the church and the gospel, the grace of God, and all of that, referring to this present time that God had already ordained before he ever created the world. And again, I don't know of any references prior to this in regards to Israel and all of that that have this kind of a reference point before creation. But this fact that the Lord knows those who are his is not a declaration solely for the members of the body of Christ. In other words, God has many people that are his that are not members of the body of Christ. And Israel is an example of that. It is true throughout the scriptures. Listen to the prayer of the Messiah in John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. After Jesus said this, this is John 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him." And so those 12 apostles that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ were given to him by God. They were already God's chosen. And then jump down to verse 6 in this same chapter, John 17, 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. They belonged to God before Christ ever converted them. You gave them to me, and they obeyed your word. Now they know everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. That's all because God, they belonged to God already. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And so the Old Testament, or the kingdom saints, also belonged to God. They were his. Let's look at Psalm 139. And due to time's sake, I'll read it all quickly. Psalm 139 and verse 13. For you created, now this is the psalmist, probably David, writing this. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We can rejoice in that for us too, because we too are his, and all of our days were ordained before one of them came to be. And then in Deuteronomy, talking about God's sovereign choice of Israel, God says in Deuteronomy 7:6, "For you are a holy people, dedicated to the Lord your God. He has chosen you from all the people on the face of the whole earth to be his chosen ones." And so these verses to me give me a great confidence in the sovereignty of God in all things. And we know we are his now. We didn't maybe know it when we were younger, depends. But I pray that every person here knows now that you are God's possession. As the sovereign God and creator of the world and all that is in it, everything belongs to him and are for his purpose. I think that's one of the most difficult things for the human natural mind to embrace. We are not here for our glory. We are not here to satisfy our own personal desires. We are here because God created us for his purpose and his glory. And so let's look at some verses on this. Colossians 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities all things are created by Him and for Him. But we, the body of Christ, hold a special place as His purchased possession. When sin entered the world, and death by sin, because death passed upon all men, and that all sinned, we were separated from God. And now, by grace and His divine purpose, He has purchased us and bought us back. Let's look at Titus 2:14. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave Himself," the Lord Jesus Christ, "who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good." I think in the King James here it calls a peculiar people. That word peculiar means to be purchased or to be owned. It doesn't mean weirdos or anything like that. It means a very special purchased group. And then Ephesians 1:14. "Who is a deposit," talking about the Spirit of God that dwells in every believer, "who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And we belong to God now, and God knows those who are His. And then Paul concludes this verse with, "And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn from wickedness." I'm not positive that this latter phrase is directly tied to "the Lord knows those who are His." "Those that are His" is referring in this case to the church, the body of Christ. But in the second case, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And what that amounts to is that, as I mentioned just a minute ago, as Paul came preaching to these communities, many people came to hear him. But not every person that heard him believed the gospel and was saved. And yet many of those people continued to worship or continued to come there, continued to come there and fellowship with them. And so now we have an assembly or a fellowship that's made up of the body of Christ and also religious, sincere people who might call themselves followers of Christ, but they were not members of the body of Christ. And so that's where we talked about earlier in this passage that we did die with Him. Not everybody in the fellowship died with Him, but we did. We can have that confidence. The body of Christ died with Him. And then if we endure, we will endure as members of the body of Christ. We have that promise. We belong to God. But those religious ones that have never believed the gospel, even though they're sincerely going to church every Sunday, will not endure to the end. They will not go to heaven. And so in Paul's fellowship, or in the fellowship of these churches, and he's telling Timothy this, there will be both groups there. And he says, everyone who confesses the name, that means every believer in Christ, along with any person that says, "I'm a follower of Christ," or "I'm a believer in Christ," or "I've committed my life to Christ," or whatever else religious commitment they may have made in any way that does not save them, but they still are sincere, must turn away from wickedness. So Paul's commanding the whole fellowship to turn away from wickedness. And so let's look at some verses in this regard. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, "Avoid every kind of evil," the NIV says. In the King James Version, It talks about give not the appearance of evil, I think is the way it's worded. But this passage, this verse, really is conveying the wrong impression by appearance. It's not live a certain life so you appear to be avoiding evil. It's to avoid evil at all costs. It's not about the appearance, it's about the reality, your perception, your understanding. When the Spirit of God, who is not negligent, convicts you of certain behaviors, of certain activities, you are to avoid those activities. Every kind of activity that the Spirit of God convicts you about, you are to avoid. And so it's not the appearance that is important, it is the evil that you are to avoid. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, but among you there must not be even the hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And so this ties in to everyone who confesses the name of Christ must turn away from wickedness. Our lifestyle is very important. But it's, I think so often today the emphasis is misplaced. Our lifestyle, the primary emphasis of our lifestyle is not so others will see us. The primary emphasis of our lifestyle is for our well-being, to avoid these things so that we might walk in the Spirit and not satisfy the lust of the flesh. Now, the appearance or the witness or the testimony of our lives has value to others around us so that the gospel might be glorified in us. But that's not the primary emphasis. The primary emphasis is for those that belong to God. They particularly, for their own well-being, are to avoid these things. They are simply unhealthy for you spiritually and also very frequently materially or in the world. They're not good for you. And so that's a primary emphasis of all this. Let's look at one more verse, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now again, that doesn't mean that we will be sinlessly perfect in this world. But if we indulge some of these behaviors continuously, consistently, it may be a revelation for us that we are not one of God's. If we live like that, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not a legalist. I'm not saying if you do this thing, you'll be cut out of the family of God, because that's not the truth of God's Word. But if you continually live in these activities with no sense of remorse or no sense of sinfulness, Paul warns you that you that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we can rest in that confidence. God knows those that are His. And we can rest with eternal confidence that if you trusted Christ as your Savior, nothing in all the world can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And it's all by His grace that we can have that confidence. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do again acknowledge you as our God and our Redeemer. We acknowledge you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your Holy Spirit that dwells in us as one God in three persons. And we do pray, Lord, that the truth of your word would be impressed on our hearts, and that the power of your Spirit would so work in us that we would be living testimonies of the great salvation that is ours and the manifestation of your grace in our lives. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.